Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 in your Bibles. Today is our Vision Sunday. A little bit different than a normal Sunday. If you haven't been with us for a Vision Sunday in the past, it's normally a little bit of a different message time and a little different service. It's kind of a state of the church message. We'll spend a little bit of our time reviewing and kind of looking at where we are as a church and then unpack the scriptures and talk about where we're going, church. Our message this morning is going to be a little bit different in that aspect, but our mission overall as the church, and when I say the church, I don't just mean Christian Bible Church, I mean the church as a whole, all of God's chosen people, those of us who've been called, hearts have been opened, our lives have been made new, we have been redeemed and saved and forgiven, we who are children of the Most High God. Our commission comes from Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." These are the words of our Lord Jesus just before he ascended back into heaven. It is the final commissioning that he gives to the disciples, that eventually goes to all of his followers, which is who we are. So we have this great commission, as it's called, to go forward. And that commission can be broken down really in three categories: evangelism, discipleship, leadership training. It's kind of the commission that it's how we break it down. When we unpack it, this is what we're to be doing. We are first to be making disciples is what the overall command is. And to become a disciple, you must be saved. Saved to the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation is. Our job is to share the hope of that gospel, that good news, with those who do not know Christ as Savior. That's called evangelism. Then we are to disciple them, teaching them what it means to be a Christian, teaching them how to imitate Christ, both with our words and with our deeds. As they grow up in the Lord, we are to train them to become leaders, so that they are discipling others. We might be tempted to look at this as three phases of the Christian life, but I think it's better if we look at it as three aspects of one phase, because you cannot choose only to be saved. I think this is a big misnomer in the church. You cannot choose only to be saved and say, "I don't want to be a disciple, I don't want to be a leader, I just want salvation, I'm happy to come each week, I'm happy to have my eternity secured in heaven, but I'm good at just that first phase. The other two phases must be optional." But you can't choose only to be saved and not a disciple. If you are a disciple, then the goal is to bring you to maturity so that you can serve as a leader. This is what it is for all of us. It's not as though you outgrow one phase and then move on to the other either. Some seem to think that I was saved, now I've moved on and I'm a disciple, and one day I'll move on and I'll be a leader. It's as though it's a merit badge. You kind of move on. You start as saved. I'm in the saved group. I've got the saved merit badge. One day when I earn enough, do enough, I'll get to that next level and I'll be called disciple. And after that, maybe one day, if I stick around long enough, if I work hard enough, I'll be called leader. We think in those terms. We think in those kind of levels and degrees. That's not how salvation is. That's not how the gospel works. You come to Christ, you get saved, as we call it. You never leave that point. You are saved. You are being saved through this life. One day you will be saved. Christ returns. Salvation is a continual process. There is the moment that I can look back to when my eyes were opened and I realized what a sinner I was, what a wretch that I am, and that I need Christ and he's my only hope. And it's at that point that I cast everything aside and I said, "I want Christ and Christ alone." And we call that the moment of our salvation. But throughout this life, as I continue to live each day, I am continually being saved. As in, I'm continuing to grow, and I wake up and I go to bed at night, and I've grown a little bit, and I look back and I say, man, I'm not what I once was. That's the evidence. That's the fruit that I'm continually being saved by God. And I still look forward to the day that Christ returns, and then I can ultimately say, in that day, we'll be saved. We'll come to a completion. Throughout this life, I continue to be saved. Discipleship is something that we are all to be involved in. We're all to be discipled, growing, learning, being trained, being equipped, looking to those who are more mature than us in Christ, who have walked with Him longer, and learning from them, seeking to imitate them as they imitate Christ. That's being a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of His Word, follower of those who are on the path before me, that great cloud of witnesses. I'm going to follow them. They follow Christ. That's being a disciple. And as I am being a disciple, it's the evidence that I am being saved. We're also to be leaders, as in leading someone else. And there is a measure of leadership that comes with maturity and time, but there's also a measure of leadership that comes when you come to Christ. You are now to be leading others on that same path. You say, well, I'm just barely saved. I'm only one step down the path. That's all right. Because if you look behind, there are others there, and you can say, hey, follow my one step. It worked. Follow it. And when I figure out how to take the next one, I'll tell you how to take that step. The measure that as Christians, we are always being saved, and we are always being discipled, and we are always to be leading others in discipleship. Not three separate phases. It's just one. It's three different parts of the same mission and the same goal. It's difficult to note where one ends and another begins. Our evangelistic endeavors are also our discipleship endeavors, and they're also the process to train leaders. This is our mission. As we look over the last year and we seek to evaluate where we as a local church, we as Christian Bible Church, we want to evaluate and see how we're doing in this area. When I look back, I see some good things. I get excited about where we are as a church. And a number of things this year that have really encouraged my heart. There were many years that I wrestled, and I would speak to other pastors, and I would be on my knees in prayer and wrestling with God and saying, God, I don't know how to get around the corner. Like, we've gotten to a point, we have a little bit of growth, but I don't know how we can. When I say growth, I mean maturity, spiritual growth. I always felt like we were hitting a point, we needed to get around the corner, and we could just never get around the corner. And a few years back, I looked and realized we were around the corner. It was exciting. And I continue to see evidences of God working in your lives. Us as a body growing. We continue to move forward. A few areas I want to talk about this morning. First one being missions. Last year we added a number of new missionaries to our mission support list. We were able to get to know them better through the course of the year. In 2016 we were visited by the Aubreys, the Duvalls, the Lynches, and the Johnsons, all of who are supported by us, and all except for the Duvalls, were new supports for us in 2016. Our missionary support continues to grow. I'm encouraged by the desire of our congregation to know our missionaries and to love them. And I can assure you that they are encouraged when they hear from you, to know that you pray for them and that you love them and that you care for them. Roy and Kathy were able to, I should say we were also visited by Roy and Kathy, but we're visited a lot by Roy and Kathy, and that's a good thing. Roy and Kathy were able to expand their ministry this year, taking on some new shows here in New York, and it's also a new show in Pennsylvania that Roy went to, and took a bold step, traveled to Romania, were able to bless a ministry there with their gifts of service. I got to tell you, this really gets me excited when I see Roy and Kathy stepping out and being used by the Lord. And their ministry continues to grow, and in ways they never thought was going to happen. Roy has just been, continues to be used by the Lord. I don't want to say in spite of himself, because there are things that Roy said, I'm not, that's just not me, I'm not going to do. And now Roy's doing those things. What encourages me is because he's saying, okay, God, I don't really think this is my strong points, but if you're going to clear the path, I guess I'm going to do it. Roy left the United States. That's a massive trip. Now, he did get to just fix tractors mostly while he was there, but you know what happened when he came back? They were so excited about it. They're like, Roy, we want you to come and be our keynote speaker at our dinner and tell us all about it. In fact, there's two dinners we want you to come be the keynote speaker. I said, okay, God, if that's what you're opening, I'll do it. Guess what the Lord's opening for him this year? He gets to be the keynote speaker at the regional event, which is going to have several hundred people there from all across the Northeast. Exciting to see what the Lord is doing, and I'm encouraged to see Roy's willingness to serve. 2016, we had other opportunities as well to serve as a church, be involved in short-term missions. We sent 13 to Ecuador last February to work with the Duvals. Of course, I already mentioned the Upsons went to Romania midsummer, and I traveled to Russia and Iceland last September. Opportunities to travel around the world. We also were able to send James with the Upsons in November down to Florida to work at Reality Ranch for a year. These are all extensions of Christian Bible Church around the world. That encourages my heart. Because you are catching the vision of the importance of gospelizing the globe. This is our call. This is our commission. It's been my heartbeat from the beginning, and it's now your heartbeat as well, which encourages me. This year doesn't show any signs of stopping in the area of short-term missions outreaches. Marty has already gone on a short-term missions trip to Haiti. The Upsons are planning to return to Romania in April. It looks as though we may have two others from our church that I'll not make public just yet, but it does appear that we have two others that are going to be heading out this year, short-term missions trips, one in May and one in July. The Lord continues to work and direct, they'll be going. And that gets me excited. Our budget this year, we are, comes to our mission support. We're not increasing the number of missionaries that we support. It was our plan last year when we added them on. We didn't plan to increase the number this year, but our plan and our desire and our prayer was that we would increase the amount. Support those same missionaries this year. Some of them are under-supported still and needed a support increase. So where that need was, contacting the missionaries and talking with them and understanding the need that they had, extended ourselves. Well, you'll notice there's an increase in the budget line. We want to continue to extend ourselves and stretch ourselves, making certain that we are outward-focused and not just inward. Is the desire of the elders that we always stretch ourselves to give, always stretch ourselves to send, and always stretch ourselves to go, so that we can fulfill the calling of God. Gospel Advance is another extension of our ministry here, and it's an extension that continues to grow. Gospel Advance is a collaboration of some like-minded churches. We are coming together. There's five churches that are coming together in the Northeast to work towards developing and deploying leaders, to training in equipping men and women to lead the call of the gospel, to serve in their local bodies. One of the phases of that ministry is called Digging Deeper. They're designed as, these are designed to be college-level training courses to equip Christians in doctrine and give them tools for ministry. Last year, we had a number of students from our church take part in that training. This year, as the year began, we found that distance and travel has made it difficult for us to continue. Classes have been held in Clifton Park. Prior to that, it was up in Glens Falls. We got it moved a little closer to Clifton Park, but it's still quite a ways to travel, one Saturday a month. And especially when bad weather comes, it became difficult. So we're working on plans to rearrange some of that so that hopefully moving forward in the future, we can have the classes here at Christian Bible Church and bring the teachers, instructors in, rather than travel the students, we'll travel the instructors. Hopefully, and my prayer is that more of you who have expressed interest but are unable to spend a whole Saturday traveling somewhere and coming back, be more inclined and more able to commit to learning through some of these classes if we host them here. Second phase of that ministry is elder equipping. It's the desire to encourage and equip men who are already in full-time ministry, serving as elders in their local church. Last spring, we held an equipping elders conference, a mini conference on a Saturday, designed for local churches to be able to send their leadership team for a 3/4 of a day conference where they could spend time together, be fed, be taught, and do so as a team. We brought in Alexander Strauch as our featured speaker and had a blessed time with him. And I know that our leadership team had a tremendously blessed time as well in that process. In October, we hosted Simeon Trust's workshop for expository preaching. That's designed to sharpen the preaching skills of pastors from across our region, those who speak and preach and teach the Word of God. It's to come together to sharpen one another and to sharpen our own skills, to make sure that we are rightly dividing the Word of truth. It was a tremendous success, and we look forward to continuing to do so. We're going to host it again this October. Also, through Gospel Advance, I had the opportunity to travel overseas and to train some pastors in expository preaching. It was a privilege to minister in Russia and Iceland, teaching young men some of the foundation tools for unpacking Scripture. I'm excited about what God is doing in both of those countries. I was excited to meet men who loved the Word of God, loved God, and want to spread the hope of the gospel to those around them. The trip was a success, and it may open doors for other opportunities in the future. Now, back here at our local assembly, at our local body, I have to talk about building expansion. And just continue to struggle in our little building here. I really believe it has become hamper to our growth physically and numerically. Some weeks it becomes very difficult to fit everybody in. There have been the joys of new babies being added to our fellowship. Good thing. We've been blessed by God to have a church that spans the generations, and I'm always excited to see the vibrance that young children bring to our church body. But it has also revealed the need for added nursery space. We've been talking about expanding our building, planning for it for the last several years, and we thought we were ready to break ground last spring. And as I was looking over my notes from Vision Sunday last year, in it we talked about the excitement that we were filing paperwork and we were going to be breaking ground in the spring. And I was planning to do this one from the new pulpit in the new auditorium this year. And yet here I stand again in the same pulpit in the same auditorium, and nobody would let me stick shovels in the ground this spring. So we don't have an expansion on our building. What we have found is that gaining a building permit has been an elusive endeavor for a number of different reasons. So the plans have been hanging on the back wall for the better part of a year now, and we still haven't broken ground. But with this struggle in mind, we have gone back to the drawing board, for lack of a better term. We are revisiting our plans, and we are in conversations with the town and others to determine what would be the best setup and what is it that we can do that will gain us a building permit so that we can expand. Our desire is to build this year, so the final plans will likely look substantially different than the ones that are on the back wall. I've said a lot to this point because I want to just keep putting plans out in front of you. It can cause you to get discouraged. No, it causes me to get discouraged. But I want you to know we have been praying and we have been looking and we have been working through, and we believe we have come up with something that is now going to work. It is going to be better in the long run. It will get us a building permit that we can then expand it. It is going to come with a price tag that's a little bit more than what we were planning for this addition in the back, but the addition in the back just simply is not going to work. There will be more to come on this when we have approval from the town, and at that point in time, we'll present it again to the entire congregation so we can gain your input, and look at it. It's not as though we're just going to move forward and do something, and you're going to come and find out we've moved somewhere or done something without any knowledge of you. We will bring it to you. Just want to make sure that this can actually get approved before we bring it again, and we don't have to continue to change. So that will be coming. There will be more on that. In the meantime, we do have an immediate problem, and that being nursery. See, we can always go to two services if we had to fit more people in. But in all likelihood, those with small children would still all come to the same service, so it's not going to solve our nursery problem. And because we have small toddlers and infant babies, it's not a good mix. And we needed to come up with a solution, so we are looking into a small building. It would be used for the toddlers. We'd put it right outside the main entryway over here. It would enable our toddlers to have more room, possibly even a lesson during our morning worship time. This would be a 12 by 20 movable building that we can use temporarily and then reappropriate if we decide to at a later date, or even sell it and have it moved off of the property. So you can be in prayer about that with us. At this time, we have a little over $40,000 in our building fund, and our plan is to use it this year. All of it. And then some. So be praying about our building fund. We're asking you to pray that God would provide financially, God would give wisdom to move forward. Pray that there would be significant changes to our property this year. Leadership. The leadership at Christian Bible Church is growing. Harry and I will be serving as elders again this year, and we're going to be joined by Roger Smith and Jeff Hinderleiter. You have had the last month to evaluate them, and tonight at our annual meeting, Lord willing, we will lay hands on them and ordain them to the ministry of elder here at Christian Bible Church. Harry and I have spent the better part of the last 2 years walking through theology, philosophy of ministry, and qualifications for the office. We have spent time looking at the responsibility of an elder with these two men. This hasn't been a short process. We have walked with them through a long process and enjoyed every moment of it. We are happy to be appointing them without reservation. John Brewer is going to continue to serve this year as deacon. Last year we asked you to put forward men that you believed were qualified to serve as deacons. You did. We were encouraged by the list of men that you gave us. Prayed over them, talked with a number of them. Men that you put forward were godly men. And there was consistency. It was also an encouragement. In other words, you kept putting forward the same guys. That encouraged us as well. Out of that group, there are two men who have agreed to come to the training for this role, and we are walking through that with them and hope to introduce them to you in the not too distant future for your evaluation of them. At one point, installing them into that office, join John in serving our church. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for us as we learn to grow and to share our ministry responsibilities. We want to be careful that we're not overburdening any one person, yet we also don't want to neglect anyone's gifts. Overall, God continues to bless Christian Bible Church, and we continue to grow. There is always room for improvement. We still struggle with an area that we have struggled with from the establishment of our church, and that's the area of commitment. Commitment to ministries and commitment to service. We're very good at single event commitments, as in when we have a single event, we get lots of help. If we're doing one event and we say we need people to help do this, we get it. If I were to walk in at some event and say, hey, I need a group of guys to do this or to do that, or a group of ladies to do this or do that, hands would go up, people would jump to their feet, and away you would go. We're excellent at that. When we look for individuals to take over ministries, meaning to organize them, to maintain them, to take ownership of them, that's where we tend to come up. At times it feels as though there is almost a division of ownership in the church. In other words, that in the mentality of some, we look at it and say, some people lead the church, some people do the ministry of the church, and some people come to church. There is this thought that it is your church instead of our church. We need to change our mentality. I want to gently remind you that we are the church. We are the church. All of us together. And we, all of us together, have the responsibility to do the work of the ministry. We need to speak in terms of our church. As leaders, we're exploring what it means to be members of Christian Bible Church. Lord willing, we'll be teaching on this soon. And with that comes that commitment to say, this is our church. This is my church. I am a part of this fellowship. I'm a part of this ministry. And I'm actively carrying the load with the rest of the body. We're also good at Sunday morning worship, not so good at Sunday school, Wednesday prayer meeting. Parents, Sunday school is a great opportunity for the church to assist you in the training of your children. Training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is your responsibility. Parents, the church offers an opportunity to help and to assist you in that. It's a tool that you can use. I know our classroom situation is limited, very limited by our facilities. This is my other prayer, that if we add a small outbuilding for a toddler, it will also double as a Sunday school class, in which case we can then split our one Sunday school class that goes from age zero up to grade six. It's a little bit of a broad range to try and cover. The teacher does a fabulous job at spanning the gap, but that's a long cover. So my desire and prayer is as we do that, we can split it. Hone it in and make it more specific for younger age groups. Our adult Sunday school or adult Bible study, if it makes you feel better, that's a place where I invite you adults to come. It's actually adults and teens. We meet from seventh grade up. That's been a good mix. We've enjoyed it as adults, having younger generation in, and I think the younger generation is enjoying being in with the adults. Learning level is consistent across the board. We're capable of doing it together. It's a place where there is deep study going on. There is engaging conversation. We grow in biblical and theological knowledge. Part of the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Wednesdays are our prayer time and a study of the Psalms. The small gathering that comes enjoys the blessing of God's word and the sweet communion with the Father. We share the burdens of the church and we pray together. Your absence is noticed. We look forward to 2017. My prayer is that you would know God and be known by Him. That you would hope in God, hope in Christ. Build everything in your life on the sure foundation of Christ. One of the keys to understanding that and one of the keys to doing that is to understand your reason and purpose for being here. In other words, your reason for existing. This is a question that has plagued mankind for generations. Why do we exist? What is our purpose? We've had philosophers try and figure it out, existentialists try and figure it out. Why do we exist? What is our purpose? We've asked the question, we've come up with answers, some strange, some bizarre, but most of those answers missing the point altogether. The scriptures give us the answer. That's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at our purpose for existing. Take a look at our text, Psalm 145. I'll read it and then we'll move forward. I will extol you, O my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. All the wicked he will destroy. The mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Father, bless your word to us this morning and be blessed by our study of it. Jesus' name. Catechism is a series of questions and answers that's designed to train and equip Christians in the rich doctrines of Scripture. They're often used in training children so that from a very early age they would know the depths of theology. The Westminster Catechism starts with a question. Perhaps the most well-known question of the Catechism, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why do I exist? What is my purpose in being here? The answer that's given that goes along with that question, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. This is the reason that we exist. It's our purpose. We were made as creatures that reflect the glory of God, as was all of creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." And in Romans, Paul ends his theological treatise with a bold and pronounced declaration in Romans 11:36. When he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Everything is from God, through God, and to God. Everything is created to bring glory to God. So that the skies scream, the heavens declare the glories of God, the rocks, the trees point to the glory of God. Man is different. Man is unique. And that we are made in the very image of God. And as image bearers, we have an even greater responsibility to reflect, demonstrate the glory of God. Because we are not only to reflect the glory of God the way an inanimate object does, the way that the rock reflects the glory of God, or the trees reflect the glory of God, or the stars reflect the glory of God, but we are also to actively glorify God. As the angelic beings do who continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy," so too should our lips be laced with such praise. The proclamation of God's glory should be first on our lips, and the demonstration of his character and nature should be first in our actions. That's what we are created to do. That is what we would find the most joy and satisfaction in. You will not find lasting joy in this life. You will not find satisfaction in this life if you are not actively seeking to glorify God. The problem is, there is sin. Because Adam sinned, and consequently so has all mankind, our natures have become polluted, our lips have become profaned, and our desires have become perverted. We have become a people of unclean lips, as Isaiah proclaimed in his vision of God's glory. There is a link between the lips and the cleanliness of the soul. That's because the mouth is a revealer of the heart's condition. Our Lord told us in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." The lips become the mouth of the heart's sewer. The stench that is in our hearts, the grave that our heart is, overflows through our lips. Our hearts are so polluted, we are incapable of glorifying God with our lips and our actions, even more incapable of enjoying Him. In fact, God whom we were created to enjoy becomes the God from whom we hide. There was no greater place to enjoy intimacy with God than in the Garden of Eden, a place where God's glory was on display at every turn, both in the abundance of the earth as well as in the innocence of humanity. There, God walked with Adam, and Adam enjoyed God. There was no shame, there was no fear, there was no hate. The moment that Adam ate from the forbidden tree, that all changed. He suddenly found shame in his nakedness and he hid from God. The enjoyment of intimate fellowship with God was gone. For the first time, he could not glorify God. He was not enjoying Him. God found Adam hiding in the bushes, lonely and ashamed. And God provided a way. Our great God spilt the blood of an animal in the place of man, providing a covering for man's sin so that communion could be restored. Though it was veiled and though it was clouded, there was now a way to once again glorify God and enjoy Him. God also promised to send one who would be able to take away the sin of the world, to restore creation, and that, of course, would be Jesus Christ the righteous, who John the Baptist proclaimed to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we can now have our sin cleansed. The veil is removed and the glory of God is fully available to all who believe. Christ is the hot coal from Isaiah's vision that purified his lips, consequently his heart. Isaiah 6:5-7, it says, "And I said," this is Isaiah speaking, "woe is me." It means judgment upon myself. We don't fully grasp when we read "woe is me" what Isaiah was saying, but he was pronouncing judgment on himself. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Remember again that lips are the link to the heart. When our sin is atoned for by the work of Christ, it is as though our lips and our heart have been seared with a hot coal from the altar of God. That which was polluted by the death of sin has been made pure. So that now, for the very first time, we can do what we were created to do. We can now glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The psalm that we read is a psalm of praise and glory that is filled with both declaration of the glory of God and enjoyment of God. It's a tapestry that weaves together the declarations with the enjoyment. Glorify God, enjoy Him forever, and they're woven together throughout this psalm. Because you cannot truly glorify God if you don't enjoy Him. You cannot enjoy God without glorifying Him. In the splendor of this song, we see both declarations of God's glory as well as the example of enjoyment. I want to briefly walk through both of them and then close by drawing you back to the means through which we both glorify God and enjoy Him. First, glorifying God. Our psalm shows us examples of glorifying God. Verses 1 through 7 use 1 through 7 show us a use of our lips to bring glory to God. Rendering praise and singing of His magnificent glory, he starts the psalm by saying, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise you, your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. This speaks of direct praise, a boldness that uses the lips to publicly proclaim God's majesty and glory. It carries a boldness that invokes a pride. Not an arrogant, sinful pride, but rather a childlike pride. The way a child joyfully speaks of his father's greatness. Why? Because he admires and honors and glorifies his father, and he says, my dad is great. It's that kind of pride that overflows in our heart as we speak of the greatness of our God. The one who is redeemed is to publicly render this praise to our great and mighty God. That is not the only means of glory to be shown. We are also to show glory through discipleship, that is, passing on the message of the gospel to the next generation. Jack Wirtzen used to always say it's the responsibility of each generation to tell the next generation about Christ. That's exactly what verses 4 to 7 do. It says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the mighty might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. There is in these verses a picture of passing on the majesty and glory of God to the next generation. The way that we speak, the way that we think. This is not just telling people or telling our children, you need to trust in Jesus, pray this prayer, ask Him to forgive you of your sins so that you can be saved. This is with your words and with your actions declaring that God is more magnificent and glorious than anything in all of creation. He is more desirable, more pleasurable, and He is all that consumes me. Passing that on to the next generation. The way that we speak and the way that we think. Notice that the psalmist says, he talks in there about meditating on the wondrous works of God. This is a mind that is set upon God so that we see the glory of God all around us. This is what we're to be passing on. A mind that is fixed and set upon the glory of God. We don't allow the world to pass us by without dwelling on God's glory. It is our responsibility to declare the greatness and the fame of our God so that none can rise up without hearing it. Verse 10 says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. That is a command for us to go tell of the glory of God so that all of mankind will hear of it. With our lips and with our lives, we bless the Lord and proclaim the glory of His power and His kingdom. This is not a burdensome duty, saints of God. It is a pleasuresome activity. The glory of God flows naturally into the enjoyment of God. One of the consequences of the garden sin, it often gets overlooked as the loss of enjoyment. That's perhaps because we have conceived this idea of Christianity that we're not supposed to enjoy things. Or because in the distortion of sin, pleasure has been distorted as well and has directed us to the creation and not the Creator to find satisfaction. But I assure you, the loss of enjoyment in God was keenly felt by Adam. It is again keenly felt. Believer who comes to Christ. Adam knew what it was to enjoy God and lost it. We are born not knowing what it is to enjoy God. And when we are born again, we are keenly aware of what it means to enjoy God. Enjoy God. Throughout this psalm, we are shown glimpses of this enjoyment. Verse 5, setting our minds on the splendor and majesty of God. There is an enjoyment, a pleasure, and a contentment that comes over us when we meditate on the character and nature of God. There is a peace that settles our soul in times of trouble. There is a joy that comes when we remember the cross and the forgiveness that is given. I think it's why good, rich, theological songs make us want to stand up and wave our hands in the air and sing with the loudest voice we have. It's why so many of us cling to the psalm that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because when we get so excited about the words that we're singing, it just overflows. And I want to just sing as loud as I can, praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. There is enjoyment of God when our minds are fixed upon Him. It is a pleasure and a joy to let your mind dwell on Christ. Verses 14 through 16 show us enjoyment of being dependent on Christ. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to You, You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and You satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is like being back in the garden. God is the one who provides our daily bread. He puts desires in our hearts and then He gives them to us. He is the satisfaction of every longing we have. He raises up the humble and He keeps His children from falling into destruction. In the garden, God provided. Eat of everything in the garden, except for the tree in the middle. Everything else is yours. God provides for His children. Verses 18 through 20 show us enjoyment of communion with God. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, and to all who call on Him in truth, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry, He saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. All the wicked He will destroy. The loss of that intimate communion is restored through the work of Christ. We can once again come and enjoy the very presence of God. To know that we who were once far off have been brought near. He hears our cries. He saves us. He preserves us for all of eternity. World of uncertainty, there is great joy in knowing that our salvation is secure. There's a great pleasure and enjoyment in coming and communing with God. Intimate, deep, rich times of prayer. Having your mind fixed so that you're always in continual prayer. Walking with our God. I went through the psalm and I noted the pattern of the tapestry that is here, and in case you want to know, this is what I found. Verses 1 through 4 deal with glorifying God. Verse 5 glorifies God, enjoys God. Verses 6 and 7, glorify God. Verses 8 and 9, enjoy God. Verses 10 to 13, glorify God. Verses 14 to 16, enjoy God. Verses 17, glorify God. 18 to 20, enjoy God. Verse 21, glorify God. You see this pattern. It's woven back and forth and in between and together, and you cannot separate them. They are woven together. You cannot enjoy God without glorifying Him, and you cannot glorify God without enjoying Him. The psalm begins and ends with the praise of the lips and the eternal blessing of God's holy name. To bless God is to praise Him with personal affection. That is, to bless God is to enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Personal affection. I enjoy being in Your presence and I want to bless Your name. In other words, the psalm begins with glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And the psalm ends with glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Look at verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King. That's glory. And bless your name forever and ever. That's enjoyment. Look at verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. That's glory. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That's enjoyment. This is what man was created to do. And the only thing that will bring lasting, indeed eternal, satisfaction to glorify God and enjoy him forever. My continued prayer and my vision for Christian Bible Church is that we would glorify God with our lips, with our lives, that we would praise the living God and that we would enjoy him with eternal dependence and constant communion. So that our lips and our lives would be that of praise, glorifying him. That our enjoyment would come because we are dependent on him and we are in constant communion. There is great enjoyment in God when we depend on him. Those of you who have walked with this church from the beginning, we have depended on God. We look back, we stop, and we start talking, and we remember all that God has done. There's an enjoyment that comes. We enjoyed watching God provide every step. As we remember and recount it, God is glorified. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. My prayer, glorify God, enjoy him forever. Taste him. Know that he is good and glorify him. Taste God, enjoy God. This will give him the glory that is due his name, and this will bring you everlasting satisfaction. Father, we come this morning and we close our Vision Sunday in prayer and coming back to you, worship and in adoration. You are our God, great and mighty God. You are the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Everything that is has come from you and through you and to you. You are God, a very God, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. You are the God who was and is to come. You never change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. You are a God of grace and a God of mercy, a God of steadfast love. You are a God who is just, righteous in all his ways and all his deeds. You are unique and different. You are separate from creation because you are God, the only living God. We worship you. We praise your name. We magnify you. And God, we enjoy being in your presence. It is a joy to be here. It is a joy to sing praises to you. It is a joy to pray. It is a joy to read your word, a joy to grow and to know more of you. And it is a joy to be your children and dwell in the house of God forever. Bless us, Lord, as we bless you, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.